We have a good crowd tonight, and we appreciate everybody being here. It's good to have John back with us, and Izzy, right? Izzy. So we're glad to have Izzy with us, and we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along, as tonight we're going to study about the subject understanding humility. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and we'll look at Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, but first, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, Peter wrote, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Then Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We call this a great invitation, but he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, as we study various things, especially humility, Jesus is our example in all things, isn't he, as we've read? He is our example. And so we can go to Jesus as he showed himself to be humble and meek. He is our example in humility. So we must understand what humility is and what it is not. And humility is best understood by looking at the example of Jesus. When we define humble or humility, or the word humble, is defined as low-lying to make low. Humility is the application of this principle to ourselves, or the state or quality of being humble, absent of pride or self-assertion. It translates from a Greek word that means to be humble and has to do with the mind, having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind, as Sayer defines it. But first, we need to look at some misconceptions regarding humility. Misconceptions. I said we need to understand what it is and what it is not. So first, we'll talk about some things that humility is not. First, humility is not weakness. Now, Christ's enemies acknowledged his power. He had power over Satan. He had power over nature and all opposition that stood in opposition to him. Yet, he exercised his power, confessing his powers from his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said unto them, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So we ourselves are strong when we acknowledge our weakness and when we let God's power work in us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, he said, "Unto me my grace is sufficient for thee." When Paul prayed to have the thorn in the flesh removed, he said, "Unto thee my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Then he said in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So humble individuals, they recognize their own weaknesses. They allow the power of God to work in them, and they are then truly strong when we let God, when we obey God. So the best way to be humble is to be humble to God's Word. We need to always follow the example of Jesus, who was humble to do his Father's will. Then humility is not, it is not forbidding to rebuke sin. Well, some people have the idea that they can't correct another. Of course, we need to have our lives in order, and We need to try to, you know, save our brethren that are straying away. That's our responsibility. But Jesus rebuked and humbly rebuked the sinful. Over in Matthew chapter 21, he drove out the money changers. And the text says there in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you have made it the den of thieves. Jesus did that in all humility. Well, a lot of our political correct brethren would think that he was pretty rough on them. No, in a sense he was. But John's record of that said that when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus rebuked in humility. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we see where Jesus, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. You might say he scathingly rebuked them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll just look at a few parts of that reading, but we'll not read that whole chapter. But Jesus, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He told them to not be like, he told the people not to be like the scribes and Pharisees. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, verse 2. All therefore, whatsoever they did, you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. They were hypocritical. He called them hypocrites all the way through this section of Scripture. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they didn't practice what they preach. He said, but all their works they do are for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi. He said, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. They were to be humble. The scribes and Pharisees were not. They made a show of humility, a little false humility. But all through the section of Scripture, Jesus called them fools. He called them blind. He called them whited sepulchers. He called them serpents, generation of vipers. He did that in all humility. He rebuked them because they needed it. Then we see where, even though he rebuked and drove out the money changers, yet over in Matthew 19, he blessed the little children. So in all these things that Jesus did, he did in all humility. And so we need to understand that in Matthew chapter 19, we see in verse 13 and 14, the text says there, then were brought unto him little children that they should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, allow little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So in each case, the ones that we've looked at, Jesus expressed his words and his actions because he did the Father's will. His words and actions express the will of his Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, that's an example to us, isn't it? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, or 17, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever we say or what do we do, whatever action we take, we need to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we need to understand that various ones in the church have a responsibility. We as Christians have a responsibility to encourage people and rebuke those that are in sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Then over in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And Paul, near the end of his life, told Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So elders have a great responsibility. And teachers of God's word have a great responsibility to rebuke sin and error, using the humility that Jesus used. See, humility will affect how we deal with others and those in error. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those that are in opposition. Paul told those in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he said, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So rebuking that is done out of the spirit of self-righteousness and pride will never be effective in accomplishing God's purpose. You must rebuke with humility. You must rebuke with humility. Well then, humility doesn't prohibit or preclude leadership. Now some have the idea that if their name is selected or put up for consideration to be an elder, they can't be an elder because they couldn't be humble. But Jesus was meek and lowly. He was a leader, wasn't he? Jesus said, as we read in our text, Matthew 11, that he was meek and lowly. This did not prevent him from exercising leadership. He was referred to as the good shepherd in John chapter 11, verse 14. That gives us life for the sheep. A shepherd is a leader, isn't he? He was referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. So some cite humility and refusal to take the leadership role, such as serving an elder. But elders in their service were commanded to be humble. So, there are those who refuse to accept the responsibilities that they may be qualified to because of this misconception of humility. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, after able to teach, not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation of the devil. Then in verse 6 of that, let me get over to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said in verse 6, he said, I read that, not a novice being lifted up, so he can't be one who is new to the faith. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul said, for I say that the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, humility must define the style or type of leadership that one has. You know, Christians or Christ-like elders do not lord it over. Paul and Or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, that elders are not to be as lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Or they're to be examples in leadership. Not lording it over. Not trying to impose things on others that they shouldn't impose on them. But they're to be that leader, that one who is in a role of leadership that cares for the souls of those that they are to oversee. Next, you see that humility does not condone pride in humility. You might think that's an oxymoron or whatever you want to call it, but Some people could be proud in their humility, or their supposed humility. Notice I have humility there and with a quotation mark around it. But humility does not require that we think of ourselves disdainfully. And when we think of that way about ourselves, then we're focused on self. You know, that's a prideful attitude. So such that are always disparaging themselves, those that look down upon themselves, think they're worthless than others, that's a focus on pride. That's a focus on self. So we must not have the "I'm so proud to be humble" mindset, like the proud Pharisee did. Over in Luke chapter 18, we see where the proud Pharisee, he was righteous, and he, you might say, he advertised his supposed humility. He kept the law, but he was advertising it, wasn't it? Notice, he said in verse 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Well, it's good not to be an extortioner. It's not the good. It's good not to be an extortioner, not to be unjust or an adulterer. But he said, "Even as this publican." So he looked at someone that, he compared himself to someone that was, he assumed to be lower than he was. He didn't look at someone who was higher than he was. So he gloated in his supposed humility. He had pride in that. He said, "I fast twice in the week. I get tithe of all that I possess." That was a good thing. That was keeping the law. But he gloated in that. He's so proud to be so humble to the law. Right, and so we need to not have that attitude. Then we see over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the Pharisees. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward." Their reward is the glory of men. Many practice their religious beliefs out of the show, or so others will see it. He said, "When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We need to do our good deeds because they need to be done, not because it will make us look good. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward." So when we fast, we're not to make the appearance of fasting. Or, you know, if you want to fast, that's fine. It's healthy to do. But he said, "When thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto man to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret to reward thee openly." See, they were involved in humility, prideful humility. You know, so humility is not the cause of negative thinking of oneself. Now, Jesus had every reason to think negatively of himself, didn't he? The way he was treated. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, we see where Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, how he would be treated. Isaiah wrote, he said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." We see where Jesus was despitefully accused and treated. And we don't see Jesus you might say, groveling in the things that or the way that he was treating. In other words, grovel means to wallow in self-pity. He never did that. He never did that. So when you have one who's constantly thinking how inferior they may be, how worthless they may be, how useless it may be, how poorly one compares with others, he's thinking of himself. That's pride and humility. So humility is the solution to that problem. By not thinking of self, by considering others. In Philippians chapter 2, we see where Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So when we think we have it so bad, what we need to do is just remember there's somebody that has it worse off than we do. And think on the things of others. And humble yourself to do that, and that will solve that problem. See, but there are things we can glory in. Christians must glory in being a child of God. We see that it's not a powerful thing to glory or to be a child of God. We need to do so in a righteous manner. We need to not realize that we're so worthy, but we need to glory because we are a child of heaven, redeemed by Jesus' precious blood. Now, Jesus never spoke disparagingly of himself, as some I've mentioned. But we can look to the grace of God, and we can glory in the fact that we are forgiven of our sins. Peter said over in Paul said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, turn with me to that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, now Peter spoke of the blood of Christ. And he said there, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So that's what we need to be glorying in. The blessing that we have in Christ. Not to be condoning and dwelling in prideful humility. But what are the evidences and benefits of humility? I want to talk about that a little bit. The evidences and benefits of humility. First, humility is manifested and manifests a godly heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But, he said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we see where Christ is our example. So, we must also strive to be like Christ in this example. We must have the mind of Christ. That is, when we have the mind of Christ, we will not have selfish motives. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we see what Paul said there in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. He said there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, or to esteem others better than ourselves. There will be no conceit or high opinion of self. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, as compared to Christ in verse 6, Paul said in verse 3 that we're to let nothing or do nothing through strife or vainglory, but we're to have that lowliness of mind, or that humbleness of mind. In verse 6, as he described Jesus, he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That he was in the form of man. He left heaven to live as a man. He had that not high opinion of himself, nor conceit. Well, the mind that's godly will esteem others better than self. Go back to verse 3 again. It said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Jesus did that, didn't he? Verse 7, it said, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom. Then the one who has the mind of Christ looks to the interests of others. In verse 4, Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, Jesus did that. Notice verse 8. It said, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, Jesus went through the disparaging treatment he had to go through, all because he did it for us. So when we have that godly heart, the mind of Christ, there'll be no selfish motives, no conceit or high opinion of self. We'll esteem others better than self. We'll look to the interests of others. The last point on this is, this is the attitude needed for scriptural unity, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the church problems are the most stressful situations you can have. It's because somebody is not being humble. Because somebody not being lowly in mind. They're not esteeming others. They're not esteeming the congregation itself of God's people. They're not esteeming the unity that we should have. So in order to have scriptural unity, we have to have the mind of Christ, and all these things or these qualities are needed. So a humble mind manifests a godly heart. Also, it manifests godly actions. Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. See, godliness, this type of action, godly action, demands serving God in all humility. We must serve God. It demands that. And worship must be in spirit and in truth. We can't just worship the way we want to worship. And a lot of people do that. They take a vote on what they're going to have and what type of show they're going to have for their worship service today, especially. You probably were a lot of different Easter plays and all sorts of things. A lot of things you can't find in the scriptures. But when we come together on the first day of the week, or on Wednesday evening, and we sing, we pray, on the first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper, give of our means, we study God's Word, so all these are done by example. We can go to the examples and the authority of the scriptures to see how the church worshiped in the first century. And when we do that, when our minds are involved in it, we're worshiping in spirit. And when we do according to God's will, we're worshiping in truth. And God seeks such to worship Him. He said in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him, God in spirit, and they that worship Him must, not maybe ought to, but must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not an option. We're condemned if we don't worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, having godly actions, having humility, saves us from shame. Turn over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 17. In Luke chapter 14, we see where Jesus talked about those who, when they went to a supper, they sat in the highest seats. They weren't thinking in a humble way. And beginning at verse 7, it says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked or noted how they chose out of the chief room, saying to them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, set not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be hidden, be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give thee this man the place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and set down in the lowest room. And when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So whatever needs to be done, we need to do it. You know, we have to work as members together to accomplish God's work. Some things that need to be done may not be comfortable to do. Or you might say fun to do, or glorious to do. But they have to be done. Somebody's got to do it. And so we must have humility in what we do and how we conduct ourselves in God's house, because it will save us from shame. And it saves us from pride. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the street, that they may have be seen of them. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou prayest, enter into the closet, into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Just this week, that's referred to as Holy Week, past week, there are people who are nailing themselves to the cross, doing all sorts of things in the name of religion. It's false humility, is what that is. False humility. There's no authority, and you don't see the apostles being nailed to the cross. They didn't tell us to be nailed to the cross on Easter, did they? Or Easter week or Holy Week. No example of that. But we need to realize that we can be prideful like the Pharisees were. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 95, verse 6, he said, Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Then we must realize that being humble grants us justification. Going back to the Pharisee that prayed, we see where the Pharisee prayed and proudly noted and told of his accomplishments. The Pharisee stood and prayed and said thus of himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as a publican. And I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other one that exalted himself. For he that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And we try to build ourselves up. Really, we're really, in essence, tearing ourselves down when God does. We need to be careful of that. Then, we must realize that Godly acts of the man serving men in humility, or to serve God as men. And we must submit to one another. And in John chapter 13, we see where Jesus taught his disciples a lesson. He taught them not just how to wash feet. You know, there's some churches that have foot washing Sunday, you know. And I'll go to this passage right here. Well, Jesus teaching them how to wash feet. You know, he was using the example of washing feet to illustrate to them a principle. That was the principle of humility. And we see in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, 'Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you.'" So he taught them how to submit to others, how they were going to have to submit to each other. So we need to serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, Paul said, "Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God." So we need to do that. Then we need to realize that we must have a submissive heart. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elderly, all of you. Be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And then Jesus said that he came to serve, not to be served. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Finally, humility grants a heavenly reward, doesn't it? The humble are exalted, just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus. Jesus was exalted by the Father because he submitted himself to the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, we see there where the text says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." See, those that submit to God's word, submit to his teaching, humbly obey it, they'll be exalted by Jesus, by God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So when we submit to God's word, when we faithfully obey his word without question, then he will exalt us. We'll be regarded by God. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, Isaiah said, for all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite, of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That's the one he regards. The psalmist said in Psalms 51, verse 17, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a proud and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, David said that when he confesses his adultery with Bathsheba. Next, we'll be recipients of God's grace. James said in James chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "They giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 again, he said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Then over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, we see where Jesus used the illustration of children. And the text says there, beginning at verse 1, "At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And called a little child unto him, to set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and come as little children, that is humble, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as this little child, the same as great as in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then we'll be lifted up by God. In James chapter 4, verse 10, James says, "Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up." And then next, we'll be justified and remembered by God. In Psalm chapter 9, beginning at verse 12, the psalmist says, "Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Then we see that the humble will be recipients of honor. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 23, he said, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Humility. Humility is rather easy to understand, but sometimes hard to apply and manage, isn't it? So, in review, we've seen that humility is not weakness, does not forbid refusing sin, does not prohibit leadership, does not condone pride. We saw that humility manifests a godly heart, manifests godly actions, and grants a heavenly reward. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, he said, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Blessed is yours if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation. We urge that you think on these things and think about humility as we go through our daily lives and how we deal with others. This time we're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected. If there's anyone who desires to respond, this time you can do so as together we stand and sing the song that Pat has selected.